Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to Luke, the 17th chapter? That's where my Bible is open tonight. Luke chapter 17. We're going to start in the first verse. Psalm 133 says, "How sweet and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." At my house, Cindy has a number of different medications in our doctor drawer that I seldom use, or that we seldom use, but they're there in case we need them. I guess there's some ibuprofen in there, and I don't know, there's some Band-Aids, and I guess there's some of this, and there's some of that. And once in a while, you know, we'll need a little something, and we go to the doctor drawer and we get it out. But we have it waiting there. That's how this sermon is tonight. It's on a subject that may not be applicable right now to anybody in this room, but we need to have it on hand in case we do need it. Jesus is talking about our relationships with one another in the church, and he makes some cautions, gives us some precautions. Now, I want to give you the end of the story before I give you the beginning. So, we're in chapter 17 of Luke, 1 through 10, but I want to drop down to verse 7. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'" — in other words, come into work from work, you know, "and sit down, servant, let me feed you." No, he says, "And will not rather say to him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink.' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" King James says, "I trow not." It just means, "I don't think so." Of course not. "So likewise you, when you shall have done all of these things which are commanded you," here's what you should say: "We are unprofitable servants." We haven't, in other words, we haven't gone beyond what is our duty. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, the word duty, sometimes in reference to religion, has taken a bad blow. You know, sometimes we have this notion, or people have had this notion, that if I'm doing what I'm doing spiritually, just out of a sense of duty, that it doesn't do me any good. Now, see, I don't believe that at all. Can you imagine two different people, and one Christian has that notion, that he's only going to do things spiritually that at that moment he feels he would prefer to do, he would like to do. The other one says, "I'm going to do things spiritually as a matter of duty, whether or not I find them preferable or enjoyable. I'm going to do them because I'm going to serve God." That second person is going to hear a lot more classes, a lot more sermon, going to learn a lot more Bible, isn't he? That's right. It's not bad to do things out of duty. It's not bad to serve God out of a responsibility and a duty. And I know that while you're here on Sunday night, sometimes you come on Sunday nights because that's your duty. You don't think about it. You know that's your responsibility. And that's why you're here, because you want to serve Christ Jesus. And it's part of your duty. All right, what he's going to teach us here about getting along with our Christian brothers and sisters, he says, "I want you to know something. This is like a man who is paid to do a job. And when he comes in and he starts to do it, is his employer going to say, 'No, no, don't do that. That's not something I want you to do'?" No. The master, the employer, is going to say, "Go ahead and do your job," because that's what he's paid to do. And when he finishes, he hasn't gone beyond that. He's just done what he was supposed to. That was his duty to do that. That's how it is with us. What I'm going to show you tonight is not something extra, even though it may seem like it. It's merely our duty. It is just our duty to do it as Christians. Verse 1. I'm in Luke chapter 17 in verse 1. Then said he, our Lord, unto the disciples, it is impossible. Incidentally, that word doesn't show up in the Bible very much. You know, Hebrews says it's impossible for God to lie. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But impossible is a pretty strong word. It is used here. He's going to tell you that this is something that's going to happen. It is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe to them through whom they come. Now, the word offenses here is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it's scandalos. All right, I know that sounds English to you. It's the word, of course, from which we get our word scandal or scandalous. And that's very interesting to me. When you look it up in the Greek, and it has two definitions. The second one is the one that's applicable here. Scandalos means to put a stumbling block in somebody's way. So you get up in the night, and it's dark, and you didn't know that your wife put that chair in the middle of the floor, and you fall over it. Right? That's the idea of this. A stumbling, something that would make you to fall. The other definition is similar to it. And it has to do with when you were a kid and you made a rabbit trap. Kelly, did you ever make a rabbit trap with a box and a stick? I knew you probably did. Your box and a stick, and you put some sort of appealing bait in there, and the stick holds the box up, and when the rabbit goes in, you pull the stick out and you got the rabbit. I don't know if it ever worked or not. No, never did. But this Greek word is that stick. Now, I know that sounds silly, but when you look it up in the Greek dictionary, it'll talk about that stick in a trap that is the trip that drops the box and catches the rabbit. Isn't that interesting? Whichever definition is appropriate when the word is used, it has to do with something that is an agent in bringing somebody down. It is an ingredient in bringing somebody down. And so he says, now, Christian, I want you to know something about your life. It is going to happen that there will be offenses come in your life. Now, don't get this misunderstood. The offense here, again, is not something that you just find offensive in the light sense. You know, somebody doesn't mind their manners. Maybe they chew with their mouth open. That's not what's talking. That's not the offense he's talking. He's talking about those things which would contribute to a Christian losing his faith and he leaves the Lord. Now, if you've been a Christian for a long time, your faith is held together by chains. It'd take an awful lot for you and for me to ever forsake our Lord. We just wouldn't do it. We're held because we've been. I mean, I've been Christian a long time. My faith is with chains. But you take somebody who has recently obeyed the gospel, his faith may be held by threads. He's got to build it. You see? Now what kinds of offenses? What are things that cause offenses or the agency by which people stumble? Break those threads. What kinds of things can you think of that contribute to that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 13 when he was teaching the parable of the sower, you know, a sower went forth to sow his seed and some of the seed fell here and some there. The seed that fell on the stony ground, he said, you know, it goes in but it doesn't have any root in itself. And by, in a time of tribulation or persecution, a person is offended and he leaves. He loses it. Sometimes it's persecution that causes a person to be offended and quit the Lord. You know, I didn't know it was going to be like this. When I became a Christian, I didn't know the price tag was going to be this hard. It's hard to be a Christian sometimes. And sometimes what I face is trials, and I didn't know they were going to be this big. And Jesus said, it's like a seed being planted with a little bit of crust of soil, just a few inches, and beneath that a bedrock, and the seed goes in, but it hits that rock, can't have any root. And sometimes people leave the Lord because of persecution. Sometimes it's because of the temptation of immorality to go back into the world. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 28, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her. And sometimes there's sins of this life, immorality that draws people away and causes an offense by which they fall. Sometimes it's false doctrine. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about this and says, people are going to turn their ears away from hearing the truth, and they'll be turned unto fables. They like that better. But the problem is, that won't lead you to heaven, you know. 2 John 9, whoso transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. I've got to stay in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ. That's the preaching that I've got to have. And sometimes it's because of thoughtless Christians. You know, this is frustrating. Sometimes you've known of people young in the faith who have become hurt and have abandoned what they had built because of thoughtless Christians. I know this is going to sound silly, but you know what's happened. Here comes an older Christian and says to a younger Christian, "Excuse me, you're sitting in my seat. Are you ready for that?" Or to fuss at them, or to give them a hard time about something that they've got to grow and learn. And you wouldn't expect a recruit on the first day of being in the military, Tommy, to look like a good soldier, would you? It takes some time for him to build up. He's got to learn how to march. He's got to learn how to shine those boots. And he's got to learn how to take that rifle apart. It just takes time. And so it is with Christians. But you know what? Sometimes older Christians haven't appreciated that and have said things and done things that caused offenses. Did you ever have a dream at night that was a nightmare? I know you have. Nobody likes that. But you ever have a nightmare? What's the worst thing you can think of in being in trouble yourself? You know, sometimes you'll have a dream and somebody's chasing you and you're just running. And what about this one? Drowning. You ever have a nightmare about drowning? I suppose we all have. You know, you wake up and you've got your face in the pillow and you can't breathe, and maybe it stimulated this dream. I don't know, but what Jesus did apparently is to think of the worst possible death a man could die. I mean, he wants to put it in you where you think. He wants to make you tremble, which is very interesting to me. The Lord wants us to tremble, I think, when we read this. He says, it's impossible, but what offenses are going to come. But he says, I want to warn you of something. And it's because those people belong to him. All right? Now, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, Mark's account says, if you offend these little ones which believe in me. So we're not talking about children here. We're talking about people who are young Christians. Those little ones who believe in me. Young in the faith. Not necessarily young physically. Young in the faith. He says, those people belong to him. Now, they're just babes in the faith, but they belong to Jesus. And he's very, very protective of them. And he doesn't want them to fall away. He wants you to be somebody who builds them up and edifies them and helps them, not tear them down. It were better for him. I mean, if you do that, if you, with your thoughtlessness or your sinfulness or your corruptness or whatever it is, if you bring offenses to pull those people down, it were better for you that a millstone were hanged up. Have you ever seen a millstone? Some of you have. You have. You know, it's a huge stone that was used to crush grain with. And you know, I've seen them out as decorations in people's yards, and they're big and they're thick, and you have to have a machine to lift it because it's so heavy. And to think about one of those being tied to your neck and being cast into the sea. Now, of course, you'd die, but the point is that you'd think about it for a while. You'd suffer with it for a while. And that's what Jesus is getting. He's trying to make us cringe. You say, man, that'd be terrible. Yeah, it would. But he says, that would be better than what you're doing. That would be better than what you'll face. If you conduct yourself in this way, do not ever, ever knowingly do anything to hurt a young Christian in his faith. All right. Now, so the first part of this, and it's in two parts in Luke 17, 1 through 10. The first part is about me committing sin against someone else, against one of my brothers, putting an offense or a stumbling block in his way. Now let's shift gears, because the second part flips it over, and it has to do with someone sinning against me. Now, he's going to address both. There's the address on that first part. Let's address the second. I'm in Luke chapter 17 now, and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee... Now, incidentally, the word trespass here is usually translated just sin. That's all it means, is sin. It's different from the word in verse 1, offenses. We're talking about two different things. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn to thee again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. All right. I've got five or six things I want to talk about in reference to this. See, this is so fascinating to me because I have missed this way that I would like to react if somebody wrongs me. I mean, there are some natural inclinations that you and I have. Can you think of any? Natural inclinations that people have if they're wronged by somebody else? Huh? Somebody stabs you in the back? What's your natural inclination? I can't wait to put my verbal blade into their back, right? I want to pay them back, but with a little more. I want to give them some interest so they'll never do that again. That's an inclination. And Jesus is teaching me something totally different. Now see, in the church, here's God's way. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, the first thing He starts with in how we address this when somebody has sinned against me is take heed to yourselves. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, Lord, I don't understand that. I mean, I'm not the one who did anything wrong. See, it's this. He sinned against me. And yet now you start out with take heed to yourself. Yeah, that's right, because you're going to really mess up if you don't. How are you going to approach this? Somebody has wronged you. Somebody in the church has sinned against you. How will you react to this? The first thing you've got to do is to take heed to yourself. Number one, when you take heed to yourself, you've got to remember the source of this thing. Stop. And the first thing I want you to do is to say, I know where this is coming from. It's coming from the devil. I know what the Lord wants. See, God wants us to have unity. The source of this is the devil. And the devil drives wedges. He drives wedges between husbands and wives and husbands. He drives wedges between parents and children. He drives wedges between Christians. And if he can do it, he'll destroy the unity in a church like West Huntsville. I mean, he will. I recognize the source. That's important. This comes, originates with the devil. This is a temptation that my brother has fallen to, and it's because of the devil. Now, number two, you've got to admit the possibilities. See, so I say, this brother has wronged me. He has sinned against me. There are a couple of possibilities that you don't... And one is that you don't have all the knowledge about this. It may be that you have misinterpreted what you believe to be the facts. It may be that the person who you believe sinned against you has no idea that he's done this. He had no intention of hurting you in any way. He just doesn't realize it. Or it may be that he's got serious, serious troubles in his life that you don't know about. And that while it's true that he wronged you, he's not aware of it because his life's so upside down, he really, really is not paying attention to what he's doing to others or how he's treating them. That doesn't make it right, don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying that the Lord starts out with take heed to yourselves. You start out with looking at yourself. I've got to admit the possibility. Now, a funny thing about life that I've observed is this. Typically speaking, troublemakers are troubled people. Did you hear what I said? I mean, you think about your history, the years that you've lived, and you think about problems that you've been familiar with that have happened in churches. And you think about those people who have caused those problems in churches. And ask yourself, isn't this true? Troublemakers, typically speaking, are troubled people. Number three, take heed to yourself. Weigh the damage. Number three is, weigh the damage. And by that I mean this. Not every issue rises to the level of sin. Is this trivial? Is this merely an annoyance? Or is this something that rises to the level of endangering somebody's soul? Is this really a sin? Or is this just a nothing? I don't need to be making a big deal out of nothing. Right? And then what Jesus is teaching here doesn't endorse the idea that I'm going to walk around with a chip on my shoulder. That's not it. Examine the damage. Is this merely an annoyance? Or is this truly a sin? Because what we're talking about here is a transgression. We're talking about a sin. Number four, I need to examine myself in reference to my motives. See, what Jesus is having me to do is to go to this person and see if I can't straighten this out. What are my motives? Is my motive pure? Is it that I'm coming with the Word of God and I'm going to try to beat you up with this? I'm coming with vengeance, huh? What's my motive with this? Is my motive to one-up you on this? What is my motive? This is a first cousin to what our Lord, Paul taught rather in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Now watch. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What's my motive? My motive is not complicated. It's simple. This brother sinned against me. I'm not going to go talk to him because I want to get him back or because I want to express some vengeance against him. It's not that I undo some satisfaction. That's not it at all. I'm worried about his soul. Right? I'm concerned about his soul. You know, it isn't right for brothers in Christ to have problems between them. It's just not right. Now, listen to me. Christians, I know that you can't always live peaceably with all people. Because not all people will talk to you. You ever try to talk to somebody and they won't talk to you? Sometimes that happens. And Paul, in fact, in Romans 12, verse 18 says, "As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." What's that? You know, you don't have control. You can control you, but you can't control everybody else. You just make sure that you're getting it right. And in obedience to Jesus here, in going to somebody about their sin, your objective is not vindication. Your objective is to help this person go to heaven. And it's a lot like how I treat my enemies. Here's what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 and 45. He said, "Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you so that you can be like your Father in heaven." You know what He does, don't you? He causes His rain to fall on the evil and on the good. My objective is not vindication. I've got to examine myself in this. Now here's the fifth thing. He says, take heed to yourselves. The fifth thing that I want you to think about is that you need to be ready to change your attitude toward that person. I mean, you've got to be ready now to change your attitude. So when you approach that person, you're eager to change your attitude toward him. You're viewing him as someone who is in sin, has sinned against you. He is an offender. He's not right with God. And you've been the recipient of this pain, whatever it is. But you need to be ready when you approach him that fast to change this. Now, here's why. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, John writes by inspiration, and he says, "He that says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, is a liar." So that's strong language right there. May I ask you a question right quick before we go on? Do you hate any of your brothers? Don't you be saying, "I love God," if you hate any of your brothers, because the Bible says you're a liar when you do that. I mean, that's serious. No, let's go back. He says, if any man says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. And then he reasons this out and shows us a connection between loving God and loving Christians. He said, "So how can he love God whom he hasn't seen if he doesn't love his brother whom he has seen?" How do you like that? So when I approach this person, I've got to be ready right quick to view him in a completely different way, a completely favorable way. And so what my Lord would say here in verse 4, this is not easy, I'm telling you. Here we go. "If he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he says, 'I repent,' I want you to forgive him." What's that? See, you've got an eagerness to forgive. You want to forgive him. Remember what my Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 at the bottom of the model prayer, after giving the model prayer? He says, "Because if you don't forgive men their trespasses..." Do you know the rest of that verse? "If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Okay, I've got to get this straight. I can't say I love God if I hate my brother, because that makes me a liar. I've got to be eager to forgive, because if I don't forgive, the Lord's not going to forgive me. I mean, I'm telling you something. The Lord is very serious about this thing of church unity. I cannot violate this without inviting His anger. He's serious about Christians getting along with each other. So, number 5 is, I've got to be ready. If my brother says, "Oh no, you misunderstood," and he gives me some facts of which I was unaware, it may turn this thing upside down, and I know he didn't sin against me at all. I've got to change toward him. Or he may say, "You know what? You're right. This thing's been worrying me ever since the incident occurred, and I want to tell you I'm sorry." How quick it's going to take you to forgive him? Huh? I say, how quick?
you better forgive him. You know why? Why? Because the Lord forgiving you is contingent upon you forgiving him. Right? All right, I've got to be ready. Now here's number 6. Rely on your faith. Remember that this is a matter of faith. Now, here was the response of the disciples who heard these words first. Now, you and I are hearing them way down the road. Here's the guys that heard it first. And when they heard Jesus say this, they said, increase our faith. Why did they say that? You see, the expression of faith is our works. James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead, right? And faith is saying to God, I know that you know what is right. And even if what you're requiring of me is hard to do, I'm going to do that because I believe in you. It's just like the faith you have in your doctor. If you have faith in him and he says, you want to get well, this is what you do, then that's what you do. If you choose not to do it, it's indicative of the fact that you don't have confidence in him at some level. I know that the Lord will do right by me. I know that he wants me to go to heaven. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Here's how to get through life the best way. Here's how life will be successful for you. And I say, Lord, I don't always understand it, but I know you're right. You know better than me. I'm going to do it your way. All right? How would you like to resolve issues that come up between you and other Christians? Well, I'll tell you how I'd like to do it. What I'd like to do is keep it and savor it and let it fester inside of me. And I'm not telling you that I don't want to talk about it. I just don't want to talk about it with the person who did it. I don't want to talk about it with the person with whom I'm involved in this. I want to talk about it with other people. Right? That's the way you handle that, right? That's my inclination. And Jesus said, you stop it. You stop that. But you know what you're doing? You're causing division among Christians. You're building strife and schism in the body, and it's a sin. You stop it. You end up crying one day, I wish it'd be better if I had a millstone hanged about my neck and cast into the sea. That would be better than this. Don't you do it. See, faith says, I'm going to do it the Lord's way. Now folks, this isn't just applicable to this one thing. It's applicable to my entire life, every facet of my life. I'm saying, I've got faith in you, Lord, and so I'm going to do it your way. That's how it is. It's true about my family. It's true about my job. It's true about my ethics. It's true about my enemies. It's true about my worship. It's true about all of my life, right? That's faith. That's faith. And it's true here. And I say, Lord, that's not how I would do that if it were me. I know. And he says, that's okay. Here's how I want you to do it. I want you to obey me. You got faith? They said, Lord, increase our faith. Look what he said now. Verse 6. The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. In other words, it shouldn't take you a lot of faith to handle this one. This one ought to be so obvious to you that it doesn't take a lot of faith. Had faith such as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What does it mean? It means that a sycamine, I've never seen one, I just read about them, but it's a bush. And it's about 12 inches high. And it has at least as much root system beneath the sod as it has bush above the sod. And pulling one out is very, very difficult. Now, if you had a tractor, you might. But they didn't have tractors. And I guess maybe a mule. But going along and just pulling at one is going to be very, very difficult. And he said, a little bit of faith, you know, you could do something very, very difficult. And I know what I'm requiring of you is difficult, but I'm telling you that you can do it. I'm saying you can do it. And then you do it. If your brother sins against you, what do? Rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him. How hard is it to forgive someone who asks you to forgive him? You know, that's about the easiest thing you will ever do. How can that be easy, you say? Sometimes it may be a small matter, but sometimes it may be a big matter. And how can I forgive somebody who has done a great thing wrong to me? Oh, it's not hard. I mean, there's a secret to this. There's a secret. It's Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And the Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Watch now. Here we go.
even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the secret. See, when you focus, Christian, on how much the Lord has forgiven you for, I mean, when you really focus on that, like I hope you did when you ate the Lord's Supper this morning, and you ponder that reality, how much that blood means to me, how much He's forgiven me for in my life, and as you stand back and you ponder that, and you're just rather overwhelmed by that reality and the amount of forgiveness that came your way, and then you say, this man wants me to forgive him of this much. It's not so hard. It's just not so hard. You've been very kind to listen. I didn't preach this sermon because I thought there was somebody in this room who really needed this. I'm enjoying the harmony we're having at the West Huntsville, in the West Huntsville Church. I love it. And people love each other. And you don't have to go very far to see it either. After our worship tonight, I want you just to listen to the sound of Christians. You'll hear it. All that jabbering, all that talking and laughing and hugging and kissing, and everybody loving each other. You know, harmony is sweet. Not all churches have it, and we have it, and I'm thankful for it, and you and I need to protect it. This isn't to fix some problem. I'm preaching this sermon because of our medicine drawer. Same reason we have a medicine drawer at the house. Because in the event that problems come up, I want us to know how to handle them, and we're going to handle them the way that Jesus taught us to in Luke, the 17th chapter. Would you like to obey the gospel? Is there someone here who's ready to become a Christian? If the answer is yes, tonight's a great time. Repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. We'll be happy to assist you. If you need the prayers of the Christians who are here, you know that we'd be delighted to do that with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.